said, my name is, it seemed a little loud. Is this okay? All right. So as Pastor said, my name is Jamie Haverman. I am one of the deacons here. Too loud? Muffled? It doesn't sound right to me either. Hello? Testing 1, 2, 3. Is that better? Sounds a little better. I'll just keep talking until it sounds correct. Hello, hello. See the red rabbit run. Never seen a red rabbit. All right. I'm still just going to babble while I'm making sure the sound is good. Sounds good to me now. Okay. Where's the clicker? There it is. All right. So once again, good morning. I'm actually just going to jump right into it. The title for the message today is Intentionally Live. Obviously, the other way you could say it is live intentionally. Getting a little bit of feedback. Okay. All right. I'm not sure where the feedback's coming from. We'll try and just keep going. All right. So the core scriptures for today are both of these scriptures. And so for those of you who do want to find your spot in the Bible, go ahead and look for those two scriptures right now if you could. I'll wait a couple minutes. I'm not sure what the feedback's about.
What's that? Well, let's try it. Okay. Where'd it go?
Hello? All right. Yeah, I was hearing a lot of feedback myself. Thank you, James. That's much better. All right. So, if you're able to, please stand. We'll go ahead and read the scriptures. And I'm just going to read them one after another. So Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And I'll move into the second scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." And may the Lord add his blessing unto the word today. You may all be seated. Thank you. Oh, sorry. I was supposed to put it on the screen. It's really small, so you probably couldn't read it anyway. All right. So right in the very beginning, this is meant to be a foundational message of who we are in Christ, and quite frankly, just who we are created in the image of. It says right in the very beginning, God said, "Let us make man in our own image." We are image bearers of God. And then right after that, so this is how we're creating you. "And let them have dominion over the sea, the air, the earth, or the land." It's important enough that both of them are repeated twice. So both the fact of the man is created in the image of God stated twice, and like immediately after each other. Scripture does that when it's super important. When it's something that's of vital importance, yes, it can say it in other chapters, other places, but when it says it, and then says it again, it's trying to get your attention. This is critical. This is really important. Man is made in the image of God, and the directive, let them have dominion over the sea, the air, the earth, or the land. This is so important. So God created mankind with identity. And again, what's our identity? We're image bearers of God. That is our identity, and don't let anybody tell you different. That is who we are, image bearers of God. He gave us purpose. The purpose is the what. What are we supposed to do here? Again, high level, what are we supposed to do here? Why did he create us? Are we here for his entertainment? No, he has purpose for us. This is who we are, even before the fall, and in Christ we're restored. We can do what he's designed us to do. And he gave us responsibility. This isn't an option. We have a responsibility to follow up on his design for us. We're not really given the option to say, you know what, I don't want to do that. I just want to do my own thing. No, we have a responsibility. And the dominion really, so identity really ties into being in the image of God. That's who we are. But purpose and responsibility go together with the dominion aspect of God's design for us. And so responsibility is really the how. How you go about your what, your purpose. So your purpose is this, but responsibility, this is how you do it. And I'm actually going to go off my notes here just because it popped into my head. So say somebody asks you to paint a room. They give you a can of paint, and they say, here's a blue paint, go paint that room. And they don't say anything else. So there's no responsibility. Well, you're going to do whatever you think. I think this window trim looks really good with blue, and I think the floor looks really good with blue. No responsibility. There's no directives. There's no guidance. There's no how. But there's the what. Paint the room. That's how it all folds together. We've got the what. This is dominion. And then the entire scriptures from cover to cover, that's the how. It's loaded with God's how we do it, how we live. So, obviously, this is a stop sign, and I'll actually describe this for the younger people who are getting to the point of driving. So, I've got a warning, drifting is possible. That's actually not the name of the sign, so I don't want to confuse any of the younger kids trying to take a driving test. This simply means slippery when wet. It's a road sign. But the point is still the same, and I put it up for there for the visual. You see how the tracks of the car just off to the side and going forward? Drifting is possible. So my warning here with this visual, drifting is possible in this walk in life. And I know you all know that, but visuals are good. They really lock it in. So we were created to steward what God has entrusted us with. He's entrusted us with his image. He's entrusted us with dominion. That is an entrustment of God to us as his stewards. So, unfortunately, and this is really the crux of my message for today, unfortunately, many people succumb to a victim mindset, which means things like, life happens to me, circumstances control me, I have no direction or power over my life. And one thing I want to caveat, I've said this before, I'll say it again. Every time I do a message, it frequently lines up with what I'm already reflecting on when I meditate on stuff or what I'm reading in scripture. And so I'm not pointing fingers at anyone here. I myself am susceptible to this. And again, I'm going to go off my notes once again. Just last night, we were playing cards, right? And I caught myself at least 5 times saying things like this. So I'm going out of order, but I'm going to give you an example. So I make a statement, you know, I can't do this particular thing because I'm not able to do it. That's a factual statement, like I can't play at 7 p.m. because I have a business meeting at work. So you say I can't do that, right? That's a valid reason. That's not a victim mindset. That's just a fact. I can't play because I have a meeting at 7 o'clock. Now imagine you're going back to the cards and you say, oh, I always lose at this game. Our words have power. I always lose at this game? What is that? You don't have evidence for that. Have you lost in the past? Sure. But when you speak that kind of stuff out, that really is a victim mindset, and nobody wants to look at it that way. Some people phrase it as negativity, which it is, but if you think about it, I'm the victim. It happens to me, and there's nothing I can do about it. And that's what I'm trying to point out. It's so insidious. So, I'm a little out of order. So, insidious. I actually chose this word. That's my word. oops, backwards. So I had that word pop into my head while I was studying, so I didn't originate in the scripture with that word. That's a word that just popped in my head to how to describe this victim mindset. And so we're actually just looking at a Webster's definition of the word insidious, and it fit perfectly for what I'm trying to convey. It means properly lying in wait, watching an opportunity to ensnare or entrap, deceitful, treacherous, and sly. And that is what a victim mindset is. Half of the time, maybe 70% of the time, you don't even realize you just agreed with it. And it's not just from within, it's from overhearing other people. It's those phrases of, I can't do it, this always happens, that always happens, this always prevents me, why even try, it's not going to work, all of that. Does that sound like God, us being in the image of God and having dominion of the earth when we say phrases like that? No. And just as a reminder, so, sorry, I'm bouncing around a little bit. I'm excited getting to the certain parts of my message, and I skipped a couple. So I'm actually going to go back. So a reminder to bring in the second scripture we read, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. This is what he has equipped us with. We have an ability to say no. We have an ability to say, I'm not going to agree with that. We do have an ability to do something about it. Maybe not the way we want to, but we still have an ability to not just roll over and take it and be a doormat. So it's very important to realize who we are in Christ. So I have three main points for today, for this Intentionally Live sermon. And the point number one being, God created man for stewardship, not passivity. So going back to Genesis 1:26, that's right at the very beginning of the Bible, and it starts right out with, we're created in his image, and let man have dominion. So we look at the definition of the word dominion. It's the Hebrew word radah, and it means to obviously have dominion, to prevail against, to reign, to bear, to subdue, and to rule. This really carries the idea of governing or ruling with responsibility and authority, but not abuse or oppression. And that's what I really want to stress here. The whole Bible has to line up. The Bible is infallible. You can't read one thing in one spot and then another thing in another spot and they conflict and you say, well, I'll just believe both of them. Everything has to line up at the same time. So let's close our focus. We're just going to go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let them have dominion. And here's the definitions. To subdue, to rule. If you don't have a how, if you don't have a responsibility, how are you going to do that? However you feel like it. I'm going to rule. I'm going to subdue. I'm going to make it my way. I'm going to do my thing. The reason I'm stressing that word stewardship, who asked us to have dominion over the earth? Did we ask ourselves? No, God asked us. So who's in charge? And we say, well, God, of course. Okay. And I'm not putting this at anybody here, but I've heard it plenty of times out there. Who's really the boss in charge of the earth? It's God. And here we go, well, that's obvious. But out there, well, do you really recognize it? It's like God put me in charge of it, so now I can do whatever I want. And that is a dangerous place to be. As a steward, you line up with the person who entrusted you to do it. You follow their how, not your how. And that's what you follow, and that's what you adhere to. And so this aspect of responsibility tied in with dominion is critical, because dominion without the responsibility, it becomes really anarchy, because it's all about you. You're the boss. So when I looked up this word, I actually went to a website on BibleHub.com. It's just one of the several websites that I use for looking up words in addition to my physical books. And it had this quote in it, which I thought was good. This isn't from scripture. This is just something on the website that I thought really portrayed what I was trying to convey. And it says that dominion is not license for exploitation. It is stewardship that reflects God's own righteous governance. I thought that was a very succinct way to phrase what this dominion word is trying to relay to us, to convey to us from the scriptures. God is wise, God is ordered, and he is life-giving. God is intentional, he is not reckless. And God, clearly, by his scripture, he has purpose and plans. He doesn't just react. Oh, I forgot about that, or I wasn't prepared for that, or I didn't think that was going to happen. No, God has plans and a purpose, and things do not catch him by surprise. So I jumped right into the word steward after reading Genesis 1:26, and the word steward is not actually in the scripture. It uses the word dominion. I got the word steward, again, from looking up the definition of dominion and then cross-referencing that word. So that's actually what we're going to do next here. So when mankind was given dominion over creation, the purpose was not brute subjugation, do what I say, absolute control, but faithful stewardship under God's authority. Again, responsibility, that responsibility word. So looking at steward, again from Webster's 1828, there's five definitions, and I could go through all of them, but it's more of the same. The ones I'm skipping, it talks about being a steward when you're an officer, or being a steward in colleges, or being a steward in a ship of war, and they all basically mean the same thing as the two that I have on the screen here. One of the definitions is a man employed in great families to manage the domestic concerns, superintend the other servants, collect the rents or income, and keep the accounts. And then again, this is in Webster's, 1828. You won't find it today, but in the 1828 version, it says, see Genesis 15, verse 2. And then the second one, in scripture and theology, so that's the scope we're talking about, a minister of Christ, whose duty is to dispense the provisions of the gospel, to preach its doctrines, and administer its ordinances. And once again, it says, see 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I put this on the screen because this is actually why I love the 1828 version of Webster's. It is loaded with scripture. Most of the times, not some of the times, most of the times I look up a word, where do they get the definition or the meaning? From scripture. I love that. Again, you look at a modern Webster, that's all gone. There's no scriptures in the modern Webster. They took them all out. And then, of course, started changing some of the definitions. So now we're going to look at those two scriptures that were just referenced. So the first definition referenced Genesis 15, verse 2. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but high level, it says, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And so this is Abram reaching that point of, okay, I'm doing what God's called me to do, but I have no heir. I have no child. And yet it names the steward of his house being Eleazar, which is historically accurate. That was his heir. So we're going to go to Eleazar, this concept of steward, from the scriptures. Eleazar is a steward of his house. Does he have absolute authority over Abram's stuff? The answer is no. Abram does. He has the absolute authority, and it's actually his stuff. Eleazar is stewarding it. He is taking care of it. He has a responsibility for it. And once again, slightly different way of asking the same question, who's really in charge? Does Eleazar just go off and do whatever he wants? Does he set his own schedules, plans, and purposes? No. He talks with Abram. Abram, what do you want to do here? How do you want me to do it? That's a steward. You go to the true owner. How do you want me to do it? Now, a third one here that we get from this text. Abram is going through this concept here. He says this phrase. He says the phrase, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. So what I have up on the screen here is from the King James Version. Multiple other translations, they don't use the word steward. They use the word heir. And so that's more to the scope of this passage. Eleazar is the steward. He is the one taking care of their property, so it is fully accurate here in the King James. But heir is also fully accurate on the scope because seeing I go childless, who is the heir? Eliezer. If he does not have a flesh and blood son of his own, the steward who has been entrusted with it, he gets it as an heir if no other heir steps forward. And so you see the importance of this word steward. There's a lot in that word. The second scripture that was referenced in the second definition is 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, it did reference the whole chapter, and the whole chapter is relevant, but I only have the first two verses up here. And it says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And the main thing I want to point out here, just for time purposes, I could spend easily an hour just on this, but I'm going to limit it to just a couple of minutes. So it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What's another word for faithful? If you're faithful to something, you can be trusted in that something. You're going to stick with it. With faith, it's an unbreakable, you have faith that it's going to be, you have trust that it's going to be. You have to be trusted, you have to be faithful if you're a steward. Sound familiar with what God has asked us to do in having dominion over the earth in his image? We're faithful to him. He can trust us with what he's called us to do. And the other part I just wanted to stress just for now, and I'll talk about this in a little bit, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. I'll say that once again. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. That doesn't fall underneath air, water, land, right? That's a whole other thing. Well, what are the mysteries of God? This, the whole thing, all of it, his rhema word, the mysteries of God, they come from God. They originate from God. He is the owner of these statements. And we're stewards of what we've been entrusted with. We're ministers of Christ. We tell others what we've heard. We tell others what we've learned. We share the gospel. And we do good works, not for salvation, but to show the character of God that lives in us. So the thing I really wanted to stress here with this word steward, again, started in the Webster's, went to some scriptures, and stressing the fact that as a steward, it's not about ownership. It's not about being the boss. It's not about being in charge. The defining quality, again, according to this scripture, you're faithful. You're trusted. That's the defining aspect of a steward. Now look at the word dominion in that light. Completely changes how you are to do the how in dominion when you're submitting unto Christ and his how and his word. So this is I do like gardening. I grew up on a farm. I still like that. So my example is coming from there because it just fits so well. And I know this is an overused illustration, but it really fits. You can see in the picture, this is a vineyard. It's got neat rows. You can walk between them. It's very easy to do what you need to do on all stages of taking care of that vineyard. So in this example, say we've got a landlord. He owns that. That's his. He gets a steward to take care of it because he's got 40 of these or 50 of these. He can't do it all by himself, so he hires a steward to help him take care of it. The steward does not own the land. The landowner owns the land. And the landowner decides the how. How are we going to take care of it? When are we going to take care of it? Because there has to be a structure. There has to be a plan. There has to be a purpose. So the obvious, you have the careless steward. And I've seen this myself. The careless steward could say, well, this vineyard isn't mine. What do I care? It's a paycheck. And I've seen that before with somebody who rented a car. It's not my car. I don't care if it gets wrecked. I've heard that many times. Same thing applies here with the vineyard. It's not my vineyard. I'm tired today. It's hot. I don't want to go out there and trim some branches. I just don't want to do that. And you know, to use a cliche, you don't have any skin in the game because it's not yours. That's a careless steward. You're not being faithful, again, to who? The owner. You're not being faithful to the owner. You're not being trusted to the owner. And a faithful steward comprehends this. The faithful steward says, the owner has entrusted me. Listen to the word, entrusted me with taking care of this vineyard, and I will tend it well. So in the same way, going from that illustration, God has asked us to be stewards of our time, our abilities, our relationships, our opportunities, and even our very physical body. We are not the owners of our lives. And I actually wanted to stress this. Boldface, we are not the owners of our lives. We really aren't. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. The blood pastor just talked about. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You ever hear the phrase, my body, my choice? While I, you know, again, we have our own, we can make our own health decisions. Are you the owner of your body, or is God? God is. And you are stewarding your body morally and ethically and responsibly on his behalf. I know that's a subtle distinction, but it is a distinction. This is God's body. Think about it, how you might change things that you do, food you put in your mouth, things you allow to go through in through your eye holes, thing that you allow your ears to hear, if you realize your body's not yours, it's God's. We are stewards of what God has entrusted to us. And to add to the first three, we've got the land, the air, the sea, and our bodies. We are stewards of all of that. And technically, the way it says is everything that walks on the earth, so we walk on the earth, so it really falls under earth. And to repeat how I opened this with the victim mindset said, life controls me. I can't prevent this from happening. I can't, you know, it just always happens, and there's nothing I can do about it. That's a victim mindset, and I'm calling it that on purpose because that's why I use the word insidious. Insidious wants you to just pretend it's not there, pretend it's not happening, pretending it's not a big deal. No, it is a big deal. And when you call it what it is, again, our words have power. As soon as you call it what it is, you follow that right up with, and I don't agree with that. I choose life, I choose God, I choose his directive, and I'm not going to agree with that seemingly harmless thing. And so, again, I repeat, God has entrusted something to me, and I will be faithful with it. A second point, fear produces passivity, but God gives us power and discipline. To go to the second scripture again, Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, where he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. He starts right up with that. This is not your condition. This is not your state. This is not who I created you to be as an image of God. I did not give you a spirit of fear. Fear produces paralysis. Fear says, don't step forward. Don't take responsibility. And here's another one that you might not think goes with fear. Someone else will do it. Now just chew on that a little bit. That doesn't sound like a phrase that's associated with fear, right? Someone else will do it. A lot of times at the core of that really is fear. Say you're an introvert and God wants you to give a speech. Someone else will do that. What's the root? Fear. I don't want to do it. I don't want to get out of my place of comfort. A lot of times that phrase of someone else will do it is really fear. I don't want to do it. And fear encourages passivity, which again lines right up with what I just said. It makes you inactive. You don't engage. You just sit back and hope nobody notices and someone else will do it. I know I can and have taught an entire sermon just on this alone, so that's all I'm going to say for today on this, because fear is a big subtopic in the scriptures. So moving from the beginning of that, the very fact that God says we are not given a spirit of fear. We're going to move into what else Paul says. He gives us power, the courage and ability to act when God calls. And this is just a small reference if you want to look it up later. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I believe, We have been given dunamis power from God. That is literally power from God. And dunamis is actually the Greek word. The word power is actually the English word that is used, but the word behind that is dunamis. And I'm trying to stress that. Dunamis is a word I use all the time because that is not man's power. Dunamis is God's power. Dunamis, dunamis, dunamis. That God owns that word. It's dunamis power. And that's what he gives us when the Holy Spirit is living within us. A second thing that Paul says he gives us is love. This is critical, and we could teach 20 sermons on this one. So I'm just going to the very basic concept here with this love aspect. This love, it is the motivation behind our stewardship. Why do we do it? So we've got the what, the how. This is the why. Why do we do it? To tie in this concept of having dominion over something. If you have dominion without love, it's just control. There's no relationship there. There's no responsibility there. You're just, again, to use one of the definitions, you're subduing it. You're ruling it. However, dominion with love becomes service. And Jesus exemplified that over and over and over again when he was here in his active ministry about how he became a servant to many when he is our Lord. He was never lesser when he was here as a man. The third thing that Paul mentions in this, again, short verse, is we have a sound mind. This is how we exemplify that God gives us the ability to have self-control, to have discipline, to have clarity of thinking. I'm going to bounce back to self-control. Self-control, who's initiating the control? Yourself, right? And so, well, doesn't that sound like a contradiction? Because if God's given it to me, how do I do it myself? He's given you the ability to have self-control. And this is what combats the victim mindset. I can't do it. I can't control it. No, you can. Back when I was first saved, we all have stuff we have to work through. And one particular thing for somebody might be a piece of cake for somebody else. Your big log in your eye could be trivial for somebody else that they don't even notice it. And I'm being generic on purpose, but I had this one log that I was working on when I was first saved that I had to work through. I had to die from it. You know, I had to walk away from it. And while I was walking away from it, God literally put up a mental wall, if you will. And I didn't think about whatever that thing was. I didn't do whatever that thing was. I didn't partake of whatever that thing was. I didn't buy anything that had to do with whatever that thing was for months. Months and months and months and months. And I remember telling everybody, oh, it's so great. God just took this thing. It's gone. I don't have to worry about it anymore. And here's where I'm tying in self-control. It was about 16 months later. I was walking through my downstairs. Was not actively praying or anything. Just walking through the downstairs, and he whispered, I've listed the hedge because now you're strong enough to have self-control. And I remember saying, what? I really liked that hedge. And then, of course, he's like, he just repeated himself. I've lifted the hedge, and you now have the strength to withstand it yourself. Again, where does that strength come from? From him. But he made a conscious, it was conscious to me, like I didn't, it wasn't passive. He told me, you are strong enough now to withstand that thing, and I protected you during the time when you weren't. And so I use that as an example of he is the one who empowers our ability to have self-control. And so God gives believers the ability to live intentionally rather than just drift. React to whatever falls in front of me, react to whatever I see, or react to whatever emotional video I see or story I might see. He gives us the ability to intentionally live. Point three, stewardship requires intentional cultivation. And I use the word cultivation because of the example I use with the vineyard. And you'll see why I'm going to continue with that concept. Yep, back to the garden. So this is just a regular garden, not a vineyard this time. What you see here is an early spring planting. I just grabbed a random picture, and you can see how everything is neat. tidy little rows. You can see how the ground has clearly been worked. You see bare soil, which means it's clearly been at least hand-tilled. This has been carefully manicured to look like this. It's neat. It's in order. The gardener has everything set up. So everything looks great. So it started correctly. Now imagine the gardener stops weeding it. I'm just going to let it go the rest of the summer and spring. Now, it'll be fine. I'm not even going to look at it. And I'm not going to water it. It'll be fine. Everything will work out. No cultivation or guidance. What can happen? That can happen. All of a sudden, all those neat little rows that you planted, and I realize this isn't the same as the first picture, but I was trying to find something to just show us it's overgrown with weeds. Your neat little rows, they're gone. And in fact, if you can't really see it from there, but when you look close, there's no fruit in that picture. It's all weeds. So any fruit that may have been there, it's all choked out. It didn't come to be. So the weeds grow, or can grow, and they choke out your plants. So your plants can't grow. The plants struggle at best. And even if they manage to keep living, they usually won't make fruit or very much fruit because they're struggling to just survive versus be bountiful and flourish. So what happens if you do use cultivation, which simply means you are stewarding the garden, neat rows, fully grown produce, things you can actually get a harvest from and actually manage. You can actually see in that picture, you can actually walk amongst the rows. You can go to whatever needs the next bit of work. For those who are familiar with the garden, you don't do everything at the same time. It depends on the plant. Some plant need, you know, work at 3 weeks. Some plants need work at 6 weeks. And you've got to go to that plant and you've got to work with that plant at the time that it needs it. So everything is handled there. There was cultivation. There was stewardship. You can see there's no weeds in the picture. Everything is neat and tended to. And clearly, by the looks of it, they've been well watered because they've grown beautifully. And then thereby the fruit is abundant. So the difference between the two pictures is intentional cultivation. There was a plan, and you followed up on it. Intentional guidance. And in this case, I'm trying to make the metaphor here of, okay, so this is us with the garden. I intentionally guided this garden where it needs to go. I know what this plant needed. I know what my tomatoes needed. I know what my lettuce needed, and I gave it to them. So the metaphor is the same thing with God creating us as image bearers of Him. He knows what we need, and He's guided us. Intentional guidance on His part towards us. And same thing, going back to him asking us, not asking, designing us to have dominion over this earth, intentional plans, intentional purpose, intentional goals. I want you to have dominion over this earth. Don't just let it happen. Guide it. Again, on His behalf as the true owner. So God was showing us from the very beginning that mankind was created to cultivate the world that God has placed us in. We are meant to make change. We are meant to influence that which is around us. And there are, frankly, no areas that are off limit. I've heard a lot of people say, Christians should stay out of politics. Absolutely not. We are meant to influence all areas, civil areas, law areas, agriculture areas. We are meant to influence, again, on behalf of who? God. And to wrap in a couple of the previous aspects, so the steward, this applies to the land, air, water, our bodies, and to use that phrase, the mysteries of God. Don't hide your light under a basket. Here are these mysteries. They're awesome. When people see that it's in your heart and it's coming from your heart, they listen. To use a secular example, this movie was so awesome. Oh my goodness, the fight scenes were great. People listen and they say, wow, I should watch that movie. Deliver the gospel like that. Oh, there was this guy. He was totally tortured on my behalf and I get to go to heaven because of him. It's the same thing. You see the inflection, right? People listen, even if they think you're nuts. They hear your voice and they're going, well, that sounds creepy to me. But you believe it, and I can tell you believe it, and I can see how it's impacted you. And that, more than anything, is what gets people to listen to you about the gospel, even if it's nonsense to them. If they see your energy, if they see your reverence of it, they listen. Spiritual growth does not happen accidentally. You don't just sit back drifting. Oh, I grew today. That's just not how it works. It takes intention. And character, you know, the attributes of yourself, that does not grow without effort. Again, it's not accidental, it's intentional. It's intentionally living. And faithfulness, again, I'm repeating this concept, faithfulness is required for stewardship, being trustworthy. So, practical application of where I'm going with this. And again, I'm keeping this as high level as possible. So we are called to intentionally live. Take responsible of the estate that God has given us. And the estate is whatever area of influence on this earth that God has entrusted to you. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. This is about what God has entrusted to you. To use literally the physical metaphor, maybe God made you a landowner of 10,000 acres of land and you're a farmer. That's what God's entrusted to you. Take care of it. Maybe you have no land, but maybe you have a great speaking voice and you're good in politics or civil or law. That's your estate. That's where you work. Be good at it. That's your calling. And sorry, not be good at it. Be active at it. That's what I meant to say. Be active at it. Be intentional. So as part of where I'm trying to go with this, be a steward of your time. And I put that word steward up there over and over and over again to really repeat the emphasis of that. Steward your time. Yes, we can relax. Yes, we can have some fun now and again. But is that why we're here? No. We need to sleep right now. We don't have a glorified body yet. And so that is one thing that we're recuperating. That's the same thing with having the phrase having fun. You're recuperating. You're letting off some steam. With this non-glorified body and everything that goes with it, we do need a break from time to time. But make sure it's not all your time. Make sure it's not all about having fun. Relax. All your focus is about the toys. So I just want to make it clear. It's not about no toys, but make sure your focus is doing what God has entrusted you to do first and foremost and taking breaks only as needed. Not to excess. Steward your character. Who are you? What are your morals? What are your ethics? And I stress that again. Your morals, your ethics, because that all arises from your core worldview. What do you believe truly in your heart? Because your worldview impacts how you read this book. It influences it. And your character can and frankly should change in reading this book. For it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is outside of that. None of us. No matter how good you look on the outside, none of us. So in studying this, your character will improve. Steward your influence. Use your life to bless and serve others. And that's a very generic statement, and there are literally 1,000 ways you can do that. But the point is, be intentional. Look out for ways where you can serve. Look out for ways that you can help. Look out for ways that you can bless and serve others with nothing expected in return. That's huge. And that goes so, so, so far to getting people into a place where they can hear and receive the gospel when they see you live that way. And obviously the big example, if you fight and character assassinate like other people, well, then you're no better than what the world sees. When you live in a way as unto Christ, living as Christ, people listen. And so, again, steward your influence. When you live in that way, you influence others. They see it. Because they also realized you could drift. You could do nothing. You could say nothing. But you're choosing to do an action. You're choosing to do something. Be a steward to your calling. And only you can really know what that is in prayer with God. What has he placed you here to do? For some people, it could be 26 things. For some people, it could be 3 things, but they're huge. The point is, get with God. What are you asking me to do? And we're talking both big, What do you want me to do with the next 5-10 years of my life? Should I marry this person? Should I live here? Should I take this job? Should I move to another country and do evangelism? Those are all big life-changing questions. That's big picture, right? God, what do you want me to do today? That's 24 hours. Smaller picture, what do you want me to do today? He is our lifeline. And so that's what I'm trying to stress with this, with our calling. Steward your calling, because if you ignore it, don't think about it, wait for it to fall on your lap, there's probably not going to be a lot of opportunity for growth. And then the last one I threw on here, steward your possessions. We don't get to take any of it with us, so why do you have what you have? That's a big one for all of us. You know, why did you buy whatever it is? Do you really need it? It's not about possessions. It's certainly, and I'm not saying anybody here has a look what I got. I'm not saying that. But why are you buying it? Could that thing that you're buying be a blocker? Could it keep you from doing what you need to be doing? And again, I'm just throwing out a random example, but let's say you bought a houseboat, you know, meant to be on a lake. Well, maybe you're not supposed to have that houseboat. And I'm not talking against houseboats at all. I'm just throwing out a what if. Maybe you're now going to be on the lake all the time because you just love that houseboat. I don't know. Only you can know that between you and God. So again, I stress, we all have to have a time to relax. We really do. And there are ways we can do that. But is that distressor becoming something that's a blocker? And I ask myself that all the time. I had to drop lots of stuff when I got saved because they were in the way. And the big reason is, it's not that the thing was necessarily bad. It was a time sink. Do I really need to know that? Do I really need to read this 87th book? When I was younger, I did like to read. And I read and I read and I read and I read. Well, now I try to read this as much as I can, because if I've got that extra 30 minutes, I would really rather read this than a fiction book. And that's personal preference. I'm not speaking against fiction books. But for me, I have such limited time to read, I would prefer to read about something eternal than something that's just entertainment. Again, personal opinion. So to summarize the possessions, I did write down a statement here that I was really trying to convey. Remember that your possessions are there to support, again, to quote what Paul said in 2 Timothy, to Timothy, to support your holy calling in God's purpose. So in closing, this is, instead of doing a prayer in closing today, I'm just going to read this slowly and just really meditate on the words. Again, this is more speaking to myself. This is what I was really thinking on this the last couple of weeks when I was praying over this. And I thought it was impactful, and I hope it impacts you the way it impacted me. One day, the owner will return. The one who created us in his image. The one who entrusted us with time, abilities, and influence. And in that moment, when he returns, it will not be relevant how much we possessed, how successful we appeared, how much others accepted us, or how comfortable our lives were or are. Here's a question to ponder. Were we faithful stewards of what God placed in our hands? So let us not drift through life controlled by fear or circumstance. God has given us power, love, and a sound mind. Therefore, let us intentionally live, faithfully stewarding every single opportunity that he has entrusted to us. Thank you. That concludes the message for today. And that's all I have. Like I said, I don't have a closing prayer for today. Thank you for listening.
So we could, I got to quit touching that.
Right?
So we could actually say, you know, as we stand before Jesus, we always say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You could say, well done, thou good and faithful steward. Yep. That's what we all long to hear, right? Amen. You want to be a faithful steward? Let's stand. If you want to be a faithful steward, stand. We'll just... Father, we want to be faithful to the calling in our lives. We want to be faithful to the talents and the abilities that you gave us. Because, Lord, there's eternal consequences, really, at stake in how we handle these responsibilities, these talents, these blessings. I pray for your grace to fall upon each person here. Lord, as your word has been spoken today, that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit about things that we need to be intentional about, and that, Lord, then you would give us the grace and the power to be able to carry these things out for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming. Hope you can stay and pack some eggs with us. For those of you who are on the nominating committee, and you know if you are, so if you're not, that's okay. But if you could meet with me in the fireside room quickly, I would appreciate that.